This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
It is such a joy for Mike and me to be here this morning. Although it wasn't a joy to get up at 5:30 and leave the church from Atlanta, I kept telling Mike, we're going to wish we had slept in another half an hour, and we got here about an hour and a half early, so it's better than being late, right? And also to be with good friends of mine, Paul and Stacy Clayton and their children. We've been friends for a long time. He served as an elder in our church, and I don't know if you know Paul or not, but a few months ago, he was a very successful businessman in Atlanta, and he's been feeling the call of God on his life to go into the ministry, to preach, and they sold out everything, moved their entire family here, and I'm glad for them, and I also respect them. Whenever God speaks to us, we should act and obey. Sometimes people say, God's been speaking to me about something, and they'll say, well, will you pray about it with me, or what do you think? And I always say, well, if God's speaking to you, we don't really need to pray about it. And what I think about it is kind of irrelevant. If God is speaking, there's one of two options. Either you do it or you don't do it. And when we hear God and obey Him, God blesses us. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to share with you from the scripture that Paul gives to Timothy in an exhortation to his life in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. If you have your Bibles and want to open there with me, 2 Timothy is a letter. Sometimes we call these books of the Bibles. They're not books, they're letters. You know, you approach a letter differently than you do a book. You all live in a world of books. You think of a book, you think of study. Well, I've been to undergraduate, graduate, and so when I think of books, I think of study. But a letter now is something very personal. So this is a letter that he writes to Timothy, who is a son of his in the faith, a younger minister that he had helped mentor his life. It's also the last letter that Paul wrote. He was in prison when he wrote this letter in Rome, and he was executed shortly after the penning of this letter. He even speaks of his awareness that his end is drawing near. But he wants to help Timothy deal with the challenges of life and the challenges of ministry. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. I want you to make three statements with me today. I want you to say, I have power.
I have power.
There we go. I want you to say it like you were singing. I have power.
I am loved.
I have a sound mind. Now, that last one might be a stretch for a few people, but let's say it by faith. It means a disciplined mind, the ability to control your thoughts. God has not given us a spirit, an attitude, a disposition, a fear, but a spirit, an attitude, a mindset of power, love, self-discipline over our thoughts. When Franklin Delano Roosevelt gave his 1933 inaugural address in the throes of the Great Depression, he made this statement, there is nothing to fear but fear itself. The Depression wasn't just caused by a lack of the economy, it was really driven by the fear of the people. When the stock market fell, the people in America were paralyzed by fear. They made a run on the banks. The banks couldn't deliver, shut the doors, and the fear had as much to do with the Depression as the economy, very much like the condition of the times in which we're living right now in America. In fact, Jesus, when he talked about the last days before his second coming, he said that the prevailing emotional climate would be fear. In Luke 21, verse 26, men's hearts will fail them for fear. After looking at those things that are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, fear ranges from mild anxiety and worry to chronic phobia attacks that paralyze people. Fear is alarm. It is a sense of dread. It's a sense of foreboding. It is beginning to imagine the worst possible thing that could happen to you. You begin to ask yourself, what if this happens? And what if that happens to the economy? And what if there's not retirement for us? And what happens if we don't have health care? And fear is the preoccupation with what if. And we begin to imagine the worst possible things that could happen to us, and that paralyzes us in our abilities to think clearly, to dream, to have hope, to pursue the blessings and will of God for our lives. And we become paralyzed by fear. Now, fear is an interesting emotion. There are only two fears that we're born with. Now, people have all kinds of fears, but there are only two fears that we're born with. We know from psychology, we're born with a fear of falling, and we're born with a fear of loud noises. All of the fears are learned responses. And most of those are learned early on in our childhood. We begin to become afraid of certain scenarios and certain situations, and we carry those for the rest of our lives. I have a fear of snakes. I have a phobia of snakes, and I'm glad of it. I don't even want anybody to deliver me or pray for me. I'm glad of it. I remember when our family was at Callaway Gardens a few years ago, and my wife and daughter wanted to go in the reptile house. I stayed outside. I could not go into a reptile house. But I know where it came from. I remember watching a Western on television as a little boy, and there was a cowboy and an Indian. They were out in the open plains, and they had to sleep out under the stars. And when they awoke the next morning, there was a rattlesnake under the blanket of the cowboy, and it was curled up right by his boot. And the entire 30-minute episode was him sitting there sweating to death. The Indian was blowing smoke, I guess a peace pipe, trying to make peace with this rattlesnake. And, of course, the thing, you know, never moved, and the rattle's going off the whole time. And, of course, in the last 30 seconds, he throws the blanket back and pulls out his rifle and shoots the snake. That's the end of it. As a kid, I cannot tell you how many times I woke up in the middle of life, kicked the covers off because I could feel that rattlesnake under the blanket. You probably have experience. I don't like closed spaces. Anybody else share that with me? Claustrophobia. Anybody not like closing spaces? I know where that came from. When I was small, I have an older brother, which is, you're going to get abused if you ever have an older brother. This thing of Jesus saying brotherly love, I've never understood that at all. And upstairs where he and I lived in our house, my parents had a hall closet. It was cedar. And he and his buddy said, David, why don't you crawl in there? Why don't you see if you can't lay down in one of those shelves? So, dummy me, I crawled in there, trust me, just got in between the shelf. And when I did, they slammed the door. And, of course, I was going absolutely nuts, and they were having a great time with this. And I do not like closing spaces, and I can assure you that's where it all began. Now, other than the fear of loud noises and the fear of falling, the thing you're afraid of, you learn somewhere along the line. And you're going to have to learn how to overcome that fear, or it will be with you for the rest of your life. Now, fear began when Adam and Eve sinned against God. The first emotion that our parents felt when they sinned against God is fear. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 9, that when they sinned and disobeyed God, their eyes were opened, they were ashamed, and they were afraid. And they hid from God in the garden. That's what fear makes us do. It makes us hide from God and hide from others. We spend our lives hiding. That's why in our relationships, we're often not close. We don't have intimacy and closeness. We're really too afraid to let people see the real us because we're afraid they won't love us for who we are. So we spend most of our lives trying to figure out what people want from us, expect from us, trying to play that part, live up to their expectations because we are all afraid that people would not really love us as we are. And it's a wonderful experience when you have a friend or you fall in love, you have a husband or wife, you have someone who can love the real you and you don't have to play the part and project the image and wear the mask. You don't have to hide anymore. We spend our lives hiding from God and from one another because of fear. I'll assure you that the main reason people don't go to churches on Sunday morning is because they're afraid. Afraid of God. Afraid of judgment. Afraid of punishment. That they live constantly in fear. Now, fear comes in many forms. There's the fear of rejection, so people don't get close in their relationships. There's a fear of success. This keeps people from ever really trying to get anywhere in life because they tell themselves, well, if I ever get successful, they're afraid they're going to lose that. There's the fear of failure that keeps some people paralyzed. They live down here in a level of mediocrity when they could really rise up and accomplish more with their lives. But they're so afraid that they're going to fail. You might as well go ahead and tell yourself, you are going to fail. If you try anything, you're going to fail. And success is having one more success in your life than you have failure. Success is not a failure-free life. But your fear of failure will keep you in a box. It'll keep you from launching out. It'll keep you from reaching higher and reaching your full potential. I know that Laura Bush, I heard her tell a story when her husband George Bush was wanting to run for political office. She was terrified that something in her past would be found out. That we live in the fear of something happened to me back then. I don't want anybody to ever know about it. When she was a teenager, she accidentally ran a stop sign, was in a car accident, and someone was killed. She lived in shame for that. It was kind of only known in the community. Now she was an adult, and she knew that if her husband ran for office, they were going to go back and dig that up, and she was terrified. Didn't ever want him to ever get into political office because she was afraid of her past. Now, at the University of Michigan a few years ago, they did some research on fear and how valid our fears are. And this is what they found at the University of Michigan. 60% of people's fears will never come to pass. 60% of the things that you worry about will never happen in your life. 20% of those things are about the past over which you have absolutely no control. 10% of our fears are about things so petty and small that if they did come to pass, it really wouldn't affect our lives anyway. And the other 10% are the only ones that have any basis in reality at all. Most of the fear that we live in is just false expectations appearing real. That's the best definition I've ever run across of fear. False expectations appearing real. And the Bible talks about, over and over, the paralyzing effects of fear. The devastating effects of fear in our lives emotionally, mentally, physically, psychosomatic illnesses that develop out of people's chronic phobias and their anxieties and their worries. The stress level that people live through because of constant fear and worry. The Mayo Clinic that's famous all around the world for its medical technology. Dr. Charles Mayo, the founder, said that 80% of people in hospital beds worried themselves there, that the root cause of what caused their body to break down is their obsessive fear and worry, imagining the worst possible thing that could happen to them. It's amazing if you begin to read through the Bible how many stories there are about fear and how it affects our lives. Because of fear, Israel wouldn't possess the land of promise. They wandered in a desert for 40 years. You say, well, no, that's because they disobeyed God. They disobeyed God because they were afraid. When they heard there were giants in the land, they were afraid. And the fear is what robbed their faith. And when you have no faith, you have no obedience. It is fear that'll keep you out of the promised land and drive you into the wilderness, living less than what God intended for you. Because of fear, Saul's army hid up on the ridge. When the Philistine army had threatened to attack them, they had the champion Goliath that threatened the armies of Israel every day. One man, not one soldier, would go down and fight that giant. They were paralyzed by fear. Because of fear, Jonah ran from the call of God. Because of fear, the disciples of Jesus abandoned him when he was arrested in Gethsemane. Because of their fear, they woke him one night in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Master, don't you care if we drown? And yet, when you begin to read the Bible, the one promise that may be given more than any other promise, other than the promise of everlasting life, is the promise of God that tells us, fear not. That phrase, fear not, is found 80 times in the Bible. And if you could begin to hear God say that to you, when you're worried about things going on in your life, when you're imagining the worst possible thing that might happen to you, it'll drive fear right out of your heart. I remember when Barbie and I started our first church, we didn't have much money. We went through a lot of financial difficulties. Sometimes we didn't think that we were going to make it. I kind of felt like we were out there all alone. We never knew from month to month how we were going to make it. I battled a lot of fear and worry. And I began to memorize these verses because every time that fear would rise up in my heart, I would begin to quote the promises of God. Genesis 15, verse 1, God says, fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. In Isaiah 41 and 10, God says, fear not, do not be dismayed. I am with you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right arm of my righteousness. In Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 3, God says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you cross the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither shall a flame kindle on you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. In 2 Kings 6, verse 16, the prophet said, fear not, for those that are with us, speaking to the angels of God, are greater than those who are against us. Jesus talked about it a lot to those disciples who left everything, left their jobs. Sometimes they wondered where the security was. It's amazing how often Jesus talked about fear and how to overcome it. In Luke 12 and 32, do not be afraid, little flock. He said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Christmas is right around the corner. What was the first message of Christmas in Luke 2, verse 10? Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy. A Savior has been born to you this day in the city of David. Then you get down to the last book of the Bible, and the promise is right there. This is the book hardly anyone seems to understand. Nearly everyone I've ever met is afraid of the revelation. They're afraid after they've read it, and other people are too afraid to ever read it to begin with. But what's interesting about the revelation is, it's not the revelation of the end times, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the first thing I find that people miss. It's got nothing to do with the end times. It says this is the revelation, the unfolding, the glory, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John sees the Lord in this vision, but when he sees him that day, he didn't look like he did as that carpenter's son in Nazareth. He didn't look like he did as the Christ who gave the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't look like the crucified Savior or even the risen Savior. When he saw Jesus in that vision, and I've been there to that island of Patmos right off the coast of Turkey, stood right in a cave where they think John was. He was a political prisoner for 2 years. You can hear the sounding of the waves against the rocks as John talked about his voice being like the sound of rushing waters. I thought about what that must have been like when Jesus appeared to John, but he saw him in all of his divinity, in all of his glory. And he said his face was like the sun shining in all of his brilliance. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. You see, he was afraid of God. He was afraid of Jesus. He had the wrong kind of fear of the Lord. He could feel the holiness, the divinity, and he just fell down in fear, even though he had been with Jesus for 4 years. But now he saw the glory of Jesus. It terrified him. And he said, I saw him and I fell at his feet as though dead. But here comes the message in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Jesus put his right hand upon him. If you could ever feel the hand of God reach out and touch you in that moment of fear, then he placed his right hand on me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and hell. And that is the message to that early church being persecuted. Fear not. It's the message of the risen Lord to the church today in this country, going into secularism, this country going into political instability, this country right now with gatherings and city streets looking like all of this protest, this country that feels as though it's slipping into trillions of dollars of debt will become in bondage. The level of fear has never been greater than it is. It's important that we as God's people do not become victimized by that. The message of the risen Lord to that first century persecuted church is his message to us. Fear not. And when John would begin to see the other visions, he had that other message in his mind. When the seven seals are broken, fear not. When the seven trumpet judgments sound, fear not. When the seven bowls of wrath are poured out upon the earth, fear not. When the beast rises out of the sea, the Antichrist, fear not. When the beast from the earth comes, the false prophet, fear not. When they issue the mark 666, fear not. When Mystery Babylon the Great persecutes the saints, fear not. When the kings of the earth march together toward Armageddon, fear not. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught together to meet the Lord Lord and the clouds of the air, there shall be a new heaven and a new earth. And God's message is, fear not. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise this morning. And if we could ever hear that, if you could ever hear that for yourself, and that's what he was telling Timothy, God's not giving you that spirit of worry you have. It came from your childhood. It comes from your experiences. It comes from deep within your soul. It's not from God. But God's given you three other things. If you realize you have them, you won't be fearful. You have power, which means you're adequate to handle anything God calls you to do. God is going to call you to different places to do different things in different seasons. And you're going to feel, I can't do that. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. Yes, you do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. If you live in your own power, you're right. You can't do it. If you're called to ministry and you try to minister in your own power, you're absolutely right. You can't do it. But if you depend upon the Spirit of God who lives within you, you can say, I have power. The second thing is, I am loved. Many people think that the opposite of fear is faith. This is not true. The opposite of fear is love. There are two primary emotions, and all other emotions are expressions of these two: love and fear. Faith is an expression of love. It is when you know that you're loved by God that you're now able to trust him. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out fear. It doesn't say perfect faith drives out fear. It says perfect love. When you finally begin to know and realize God loves you unconditionally, there's nothing good you can do to get God to love you more. There's nothing bad you can do to get God to love you less. Now, good and bad have consequences in our actions, but the love of God is the only thing constant in the entire universe. Everything else in your life will change except the love of God. Sometimes I think if the Bible were taken away from me and I could keep one passage, I would reach in there and take out Romans 8. What shall we say in response to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he also with him freely give us all things? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and is risen again and is seated at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or famine or peril of the sword? No. And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you can ever catch a glimpse of how great the Father's love is for you, it'll drive away the fear. You have a sound mind. You say, what does that mean? Fear happens in the mind. It's a false way of thinking. And every time that fearful thought rises, you've got to counter it with the truth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Whatever you're afraid of, look in your Bible and find a promise of God that's the exact opposite of it. Write it down or memorize it. And every time that fear rises, quote that passage. Make that fear obedient to the truth of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you today. What a privilege to gather together in your holy name. What a privilege, Lord, to be here with your people. I pray this morning, whatever fears, whatever struggles, whatever worries have seized the hearts of your people, I pray you'll cast out all fear. How many of you are sitting there, just as we're praying, you say, Pastor, I've been battling fear in my life, and
You want me to pray with you for a moment? I want to pray a prayer that God would, by His Spirit, touch you. Break the bondage of fear over your life that you can live in freedom. You just want to slip your hand up. Maybe you just want to stand and for you and me to come into agreement right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we take authority over the spirit of fear, the disposition of fear, the emotion of fear. And I pray that it will leave the hearts of your people. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Fill them with the gift of faith and hope and love. I pray that they will know in their heart of hearts, no matter what situation they face, you will provide for them. And for this we give you praise in Jesus' name. Would you stand and sing this chorus of worship with us this morning?
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.